And I'd ask you to find your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. It's found on page 1081 of the Bibles that we've placed in the pews there. If you've been with us for the last several months, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark at a fairly rapid pace, basically one chapter a week in the morning and evening service. And our goal was to try to give you a quick overview of the life of Jesus. At the same time, we've been asking you to read through a chapter of the gospel, the chapter of the life of Jesus every day in your devotional life. We come to the last few days of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion, a time that we know as Passion Week. And so as we have your Bibles open, let me begin reading with verse 14. We'll read a couple paragraphs here now and then come back to the rest of it a little bit later. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask. I'm sorry, these pages get thinner and thinner the older you get. Came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. As I mentioned, this passage now is, these events recorded here are known as Passion Week. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the sufferings came to a head at the crucifixion, which we will look at next week. But it's important for us to recognize that Passion Week, as it's traditionally known in the church, was not only the crucifixion. There was also sufferings and passions, sufferings and difficulties that came upon Jesus in the time leading up to the crucifixion. Now, thankfully, we don't really understand crucifixion in our day. It was a horrible way to die, one of the most heinous ways of torture, capital punishment ever thought by mankind. But Jesus also suffered in some of the other things that happened to him during the time of his last few days on earth. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus, when he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. It says that he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, he opened not his mouth. So in the midst of all these sufferings, even leading up to the crucifixion, we see the sufferings of Jesus. So as we look at these events today, this morning, we need to, and then this evening, we need to realize that that Jesus suffered an act of loyalty and suffered betrayal at the hands of the people that he loved. So the first thing that we need to see this morning in his last hours, Jesus experiences an act of deep devotion. It's a very interesting picture that we have here. This lady comes to Jesus. We've seen in the first part of the book of Mark, chapter 1 to 10, that it could be summarized this way, the service of the great king. Beginning in chapter 11, all the way through 14, you really see the idea of the sufferings of the great king. And these are coming to an head now as we come to Jesus' betrayal, his trial, which we'll look at tonight, and ultimately his crucifixion. But before that, it's interesting to note that there's this beautiful act of devotion that comes to Jesus. Mark begins with his act of devotion. Now, it's important for us to recognize that when the New Testament was written, the idea of recording history by chronology, that idea was not prominent. And so the gospel writers, the Old Testament writers, would not necessarily record things chronologically, but would record things based thematically. And so this event that we have here, it tells us here it was 2 days before the Passover, and that's the events that are going to be dealing with in this chapter. But this event that we see of this lady coming in John's gospel, it tells us that this really happened 6 days prior to this. Now, again, that was not a problem for ancient writers. They were not bound by the idea of chronology as we are when we record history. So the event that's recorded here, if you put Mark and John together, it comes 6 days before the time of the Passover. But Jesus experiences this act of devotion. In many respects, unless you consider the person offering the wine to Jesus on the cross, it's perhaps the last bit of kindness that Jesus received on the earth. Now, again, it's important for us to recognize what was going on here. People did not sit at tables as we do today. They would kind of lie down on couches. They would lie on their left side, and they would take the food with their right hand. And so their feet would be next to the other person's head. And, of course, sanitary conditions were not as prominent as they are now, and people didn't take baths or showers as often as we do now. And so, obviously, the feet would be something that would not always smell well. And so it was customary for a guest to be given a couple of drops of perfume before they came in and sat down for a meal. But what happens here is quite amazing. Now, John identifies this person as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mark does not identify the person. And instead of doing the customary thing of just a couple drops of perfume, she takes this vial, this flask, if you will, and breaks it and pours it upon Jesus' head. Some of the disciples were struggling with this. This could be sold for a lot of money. Again, John describes that the one that's complaining about this is Judas, and we'll come to Judas later. But the point is that this denarius was basically a day's wage, and this was 300 days' wage, this flask. Sinclair Ferguson speculates that it might have been some sort of family heirloom, and she took and broke it. Now, just so you know, if you check the internet, which I did, I have no idea if this is true of you or not, but they say that the average wage in Pittsburgh is somewhere around $60,000 to $70,000 per year. We work a basically 220 days a year. I'm sorry, 22 days a month. And so if you add that up, 300 days is about 15 months of work. So this, by today's standard, this flask, this vial of ointment, this nard, would be worth $80,000, $90,000, $100,000. Mary treasured Jesus enough that she broke this flask and poured it upon Jesus' head. My friends, I want to ask you this morning, how strong is your devotion to Jesus? Now, in the daily Bible study, it says that there's probably a couple reasons that she broke this flask. Obviously, she was going to pour the whole thing out. But it was also a tradition in the ancient times in the Far East that, I guess Near East technically, that if you were serving a vessel to someone of special prominence, that the custom was to break that vessel, be it a glass or something like that, so that no one of less prominence would ever use it again. Perhaps Mary saw that and saw how precious Jesus was. So again, how precious is Jesus to you, my friends? There's another reason that she broke it, and she would not have known this, of course, but Jesus says that she did this as anointing his body beforehand for burial. Burial customs at the time, the flask, the ointment that would be used to anoint the dead body, the broken pieces of that would be taken and laid in the coffin or laid in the grave with the person. She did not realize, of course, that she was doing this, most likely for the anointment of for the burial of Jesus. The last act of kindness that he received on this earth. How do you treasure Jesus, my friends? So he received this last act of kindness. And as we move on in the passage, the next event we see is that Jesus experienced an act of great desire. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we see this passage in between here of Judas Iscariot. We'll come back to that with the betrayal in a little bit. But Jesus wanted to experience this Last Supper with his disciples. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now we know that the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, is what we base the Lord's Supper upon. We base our communion services based on what happened here. So it was not planned that we would be preaching on Mark 14 when we had our communion. As a matter of fact, we were supposed to preach on this passage last week, but the snow got in our way. But notice that a couple of things. We're not going to take time to go into all these. These are very familiar passages with you. But I just want to highlight a couple of things from the Last Supper. Clearly, Jesus longed for this fellowship with the people. He longed for fellowship with his people. In John, it tells us that Judas was there when Jesus washed the feet. So presumably Jesus washed the feet of Peter and John and James and Judas, knowing who would betray him. Another interesting thing that happened at the Last Supper was that Luke records that there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Isn't that interesting to think about what must have been going on in Jesus' mind, knowing what was awaiting him, treasuring the fellowship with these people, celebrating the Passover for the last time? And they start arguing among themselves, who is the greatest? And in Luke, Jesus responds, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For he who is greatest is the one who reclines at the table. Who is the greatest, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Love to have time to go into this more, but Jesus, the greatest, came to serve. The next thing that we see here is that in his last hours, Jesus expresses two predictions. You see these in verse 27 and 28. And after they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. So his two predictions are, the first one is in verse 27, a quote from Zechariah chapter 13, 7. They all fall away. They all ran away. And the second one is that Peter would deny Jesus three times. Again, Luke says that Jesus says, he calls him Simon. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, after you turn again, strengthen your brethren." So Peter is told that he's going to deny Jesus three times. And Jesus says, "But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." I remember the words of Robert Murray McShane. "If I knew that Jesus were praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. But space makes no difference. Jesus is praying for me." My friends, have there been times recently where your faith has failed? Know that Jesus is praying for you. Hebrews 7:25, "He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he constantly lives to make intercession for them." I've told you in the past the story of my failure, the failure of my faith. I'd come to faith in Christ in college, and I'd grown a little in the Lord, and I was sitting on the dorm floor having my devotions early in the morning, and all of a sudden the door burst open into my dorm room, and this big guy he was living on my dorm floor, I didn't know him, he kind of burst into my room, and I was sitting on the floor and he stood above me. In the doorway behind him was another guy that was his friend from Indianapolis, and his friend was about 6'6", the state Golden Gloves boxing champion. These two guys burst into my room. He's standing over me as I'm sitting on the floor, and I was reading my Bible. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm reading my Bible." He said, towering over me, he says, "My grandmother used to read her Bible. Why do you do it?" And I said, "Well, I'm a religious studies major," which is true, was true. That was a second degree, in case you're thinking I got worthless degrees from college. He left. I never saw him again. The words that we heard on the dorm floor is that he overdosed on drugs and died. I've often thought about that event, and I'm wondering if God hadn't burst into my room, he didn't burst into anybody else's room, because he was possibly giving him a chance to hear the gospel. He apparently heard from his grandmother one more time. And I didn't tell him a thing about Jesus. I kind of wish I had known Hebrews 7:25 at that time. Because when our faith is failing, Jesus is continuing to pray for us. I've often wondered it. I've known that verse at that time. That maybe I would have trusted in Jesus' prayers for me and been bold enough to share the good news with this man who, as far as we know, died later that day. So there was the two predictions. The next thing that we need to see is that in his last hours, Jesus experienced an act of great passion. This is, again, the story of Jesus in Gethsemane. I'm not going to take time to go into all of this. I'm going to point out a couple of different things for you. Jesus experienced a time of great passion, a time of great agony. Mark records that Jesus went away twice and came back and found Peter and his companions asleep. And then Jesus goes back a third time. And I've often thought that what Jesus was wanting is that he was just wanting to have a human touch. He was in communion with his Heavenly Father during those times of agony and prayer. But I've often thought that he was just wanting to have a person to understand what he was going through. And so he came back twice and found them sleeping. It gives him a mild rebuke. And then he goes away. And he comes back a third time and says, "The time is at hand. Let's get on with it." Why the difference between the first two times when he's praying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And he comes back and finds him again. And then the third time, he says, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." What happened between those first times and that third time? Well, we don't know for sure. But Luke records a very interesting event. Luke records that while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels came. An angel came and ministered to him. I like to think that the angel came and ministered to Jesus after those first two times when he went and came back and was in agony again. I think it makes sense that at that time the angel came and that gave Jesus the strength and the boldness and the courage to say, "Okay, the time is at hand. I'm going to be given into the hands of sinners." My friends, the Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to render help to those who will inherit salvation. There's only two times in the scriptures where there is a clear interaction between Jesus and an angel. Here and in the temptation in the wilderness. But my friends, God has legions upon legions of angels. And they're sent out to render help to you. My guess is if we had eyes to see the invisible world, probably every one of us have experienced a time where angel came to help us. I don't have time to tell the times where I think it's been true of my life. So Jesus had this great passion, this struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, but an angel came and helped him. And then lastly, we just need to look at the fact that in his last hours, Jesus experiences an act of betrayal. Verse 18 is fulfilled in verse 43 to 52. Judas was called the son of perdition. This is all known by Jesus, all planned by God. But what were the issues that would cause Judas to betray Jesus? Well, certainly greed was part of it. When Judas was complaining about the money being sold and given to the poor. It tells us in John that he didn't care about, I think it's John, one of the other gospels, he didn't care about the poor. But he used to have the money box and he would take money for himself. So Judas probably saw greed because he knew the rulers were going to pay him to betray Jesus to them. My friends, greed has pretty icy fingers that can get around each of our hearts easily if we don't treasure Jesus more than the things of this world. But perhaps also there were some jealousy. There's some speculation in church history that perhaps Judas was jealous of probably John. John, known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And perhaps Judas was jealous of him or the other disciples. Proverbs says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? In William Shakespeare's play, Henry VIII, he has a phrase, love thyself last. You see, Judas was looking out for his own interests. Jesus was looking out for the interests of others. Which is more characteristic of your life, my friends. You know the words from Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind consider others as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made an appearance as a man. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friends, we're not to look out for our own interests. We're to look out for the interests of others. Judas was apparently looking out for his interests. Jesus had his mind and heart on looking out for the interests of others. The theme verse of Mark is probably chapter 10, verses 45 and 46. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about all these things in these last few hours of Jesus' earthly life, where he showed that he was looking out for the interests of other people. Think of the suffering, the anguish that was in his mind going through, knowing what was going to happen to him. And yet he prayed for people. He washed the disciples' feet. He honored this woman, that Mary, that brought this costly ointment. And at the cross, he remembered his own mother. My friends, where are your interests? Are they on your own interests, your own desires, or on the desires of others? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My friends, I trust that as we look these next couple of weeks at the sufferings of Jesus, that you will learn to treasure him more and that you will learn to rejoice in him more. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Father, it's hard for us to believe the suffering that Jesus went through, be mocked, scorned, spat upon, beaten, and eventually crucified. All because you so love the world. Father, our faith is often weak. Sometimes even fails. But thank you that our Lord Jesus is praying for us. So, Father, help us to be more like Jesus, to set our heart's desire on the interests and needs of other people and not upon our own interests. Help us to learn how to lay down our lives for one another, because in so doing, we will follow the example of Jesus. Help us to treasure him and rejoice in him more. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.